Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, May 7th, 8:05 Central Time, and that means it is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend David Becker from St. John Lutheran Church in Aiken, Minnesota. Good morning, Pastor Becker.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for being our guest on His Time this morning.
Yeah.
Well, tell us a little bit about St. John Lutheran Church in Aiken, Minnesota.
St. John's was founded in 1926. We are known in town as the German Lutheran Church because there's a Swedish Lutheran Church too, but neither of us have services in Swedish or German anymore. And actually, I don't believe St. John's ever had services in German. They were always in English, but some of those old names and labels stick with us. So the church itself, we have about 500 communicant members, we have a beautiful facility, and some active members, and then some that aren't so active, if you know what I mean.
Sure, sure. So tell us, what is the community of Aiken like?
Well, when I moved here, the claim to fame was that Aiken has the only stoplight in the county, and we have the only stoplight in the county, and whenever you're talking to people and giving directions, you always start at the stoplight, you know, because there's only one in the county, so it's a small town, but yet we're the county seat, and small town being about 3,000 people live in town. But it's the area around the town. It's kind of a resort area, a lot of lakes. People have retired here from Minneapolis-St. Paul area. It's a beautiful, beautiful area. The main employers in town are the school district and the county.
Well, very good.
The county seat. And we have a beautiful hospital as well.
And there you are, delivering the Word of God and sacraments, the gifts of God right there in that community. Thanks for being God's messengers right there.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you.
Well, we are taking a look at Luke chapter 7 today, verses 36 through 50. Any background you'd like to give us on the text?
Well, yeah, just prior to the text, Jesus compares what the Pharisees are saying about John the Baptizer to what the Pharisees are saying about himself. Because John the Baptizer came and eating no bread and drinking no wine, the Pharisees were saying about John that he has a demon. That's in verse 33. Then Jesus, on the other hand, because he had accepted the invitation to eat with tax collectors and sinners, about him the Pharisees said he was a glutton and a drunkard. So it sounds like you can't keep those Pharisees happy at all. No matter what you do, they're going to criticize you. Earlier in the book, chapter 5, we see this criticism of Jesus by the Pharisees for eating with tax collectors and sinners as he accepted the invitation to go to the tax collector Levi's house. We probably know Levi better as the disciple Matthew. And now in this portion of Scripture, we're going to see that Jesus was willing to eat with Pharisees as well as the tax collectors and sinners as he's invited to a Pharisee's house.
Very good, very good. I'd like to invite our listeners, if you have questions today as we're studying God's Word here in the Daily Lectionary, you can give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. If you want to send us some questions or comments, we'd be glad to take them as we're digging into Luke chapter 7 today. Well, Pastor, shall we dig in?
Sure.
All right. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 7. I'll start with verse 36 and read a little way, and then we'll unpack it from there. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." And we'll get to that conversation here in just a little bit. But let's start with the scene that's being set here. So one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Would Pharisees have commonly asked Jesus to come and dine with him?
Well, we wonder if there wasn't a hidden motive behind this mm-hmm. Pharisee's invitation. You know, is he looking for something that he can use against Jesus? It's obvious later on in the story that it wasn't that this Pharisee Simon believed in Jesus at all. So you know,
what's his motive? Yeah,
yeah. We're not quite. We can guess at the motive, but God's word doesn't tell us. So it's only guesses on our parts.
Sure, speculation, I guess. Yeah. Huh? So verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So this woman, who is this woman? What do we know about her?
Well, some have identified her as being Mary Magdalene. But that isn't in the text.
Mm-hmm.
Mary Magdalene is mentioned just two verses after this story in Luke chapter 8. And at that point, it just says that from her seven demons had been cast. So I think it's speculation again, and it may be unfair to Mary Magdalene to label her as this sinner. You know, all we know for sure about Mary Magdalene is that, you know, the seven demons were cast from her. But I remember as a kid being told that Mary Magdalene was a sinner. Well, that might be breaking the eighth commandment to say that, because we don't have that in Scripture. But all we know about this woman is that she was a sinner. Again, we probably assume that meant that she was a prostitute. But that again isn't what we're told. She was just a sinner, and all that says is her reputation, her notoriety in the community was that she was guilty of some sins that was well known. And the sin is not particularly mentioned, and I think that's okay, because I certainly I'm not a prostitute. So I can't relate to that sin, but there may be sins that I commit that she was guilty of that I can relate to. That way, when later on, and this is spoiler alert, I guess, she's going to be forgiven, I can relate to that forgiveness as well.
So you can't relate to the kind of sin, but you can relate to the fact that you're a sinner and that she's a sinner. You can relate to that because...
I can relate to that mm-hmm. part.
Sure, I can too. I'm
and
a sinner too.
Some of my sins are known.
Absolutely. Know? And so some of our sins are known, some of them are unknown.
Right.
And same with her. You know, some of her sins are known, but certainly some of her sins are unknown as well. But what the text here is focusing on is obviously the sins that are known.
Right.
But they're not known to us.
That's right.
They're not known to us. They were obviously known to the people, the Pharisees and others there. So we have this woman of the city who was a sinner. And when she, woman of the city, does that indicate anything? It just tells where she's from, I guess.
I think it just says she's from that area.
I see.
So the people would know her.
And so
they would know her sin.
So she's there. She learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. So she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, first of all, how does she get in the Pharisee's house if she's a sinner?
Yeah, well, probably she would have been unwelcome there in the Pharisee's house.
Mm-hmm.
So it took some courage on her part to just enter the house. And this is kind of foreign to our thinking. If I have a dinner party at my house, it's for those invited guests.
Sure.
But in those days, the type of meal that Jesus would have been attending was not a private meal. People were free to come and go and watch, and you know, they would come and and sit down along the wall and perhaps speak with those at the table. Again, that's not the way our dinner parties work, but that would be how this woman could enter the house, and then, you know, they and it says they were reclined, or Jesus was reclined at table. You know, the head would be toward, they'd be on some kind of couches, I would presume, or mats or something, mm-hmm. and the head would be toward the table, the feet, the unsandaled feet would be away from the table toward the wall, and that would be how that woman then could very easily begin to anoint Jesus' feet.
I see. So here she is weeping, and she uses her tears to wash his feet and wipe them with her hair, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. What's significant about this?
Well, the significance is that, you know, this is showing her great love for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
The Greek words translated, you know, weeping and wiping, and those words would be words that would speak to the continuous action that she kept on weeping and wetting Jesus' feet with her tears, and she kept on wiping Jesus' feet. This vial, this alabaster flask, I guess, this would contain probably some kind of expensive perfume that she would have used to, and again, it just shows her great love for Jesus.
And so here she washes his feet with her tears, she wipes them with her hair, and then she puts this ointment on from an alabaster jar. And was that common to put ointment on one's feet?
I don't think so.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't find any evidence that mm-hmm. that was common.
Sure.
But it certainly was done.
But as you indicated, this that she's doing demonstrates a love, a faith,
right.
If you will.
Yeah.
Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Hmm. If he were a prophet, you know, he would know that he should not be associating with her. He would know that she's a sinner.
That's right. Yeah. This shows where Simon the Pharisee here, he doesn't believe in Jesus. And again, you know, we don't know what his motives were for inviting Jesus. But I think we know from the rest of Scripture what Jesus' motive would have been for accepting the invitation. And that motive would be that Jesus loved Simon too. And he wanted to have an opportunity to reach out to Simon with his word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's going to have that opportunity coming up here.
All right. And so Jesus, verse 40, Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered saying, say it, teacher. Jesus says, I've got something to say to you, Simon. Why does he introduce his explanation here? I've got something to say to you. Is this just to draw Simon's attention?
I think so. Yeah, to address Simon.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the interesting thing is that in verse 39, it clearly says Simon, or the Pharisee, was saying these, you know, if this man were a prophet, he was saying that to himself. So, again, let's not miss the point here that Jesus knew Simon's thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't hear, you know, Simon grumbling about this. Jesus knew Simon's thoughts, which Jesus knows our thoughts too, which can be scary because our thoughts are not always what they should be. But it can be comforting too, because when we're mulling over a problem or whatever, he knows that too.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, we are studying the Daily Lectionary today. We're in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. If you have questions, give us a call or an email. The number's 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2030. 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org, as we're digging into Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50 today with Pastor David Becker from St. John's Lutheran Church in Aiken, Minnesota. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying God's Word here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
An Israeli archaeologist says he's found the citadel captured by King David in his conquest of Jerusalem. The fortification Elishu Kron discovered was built 800 years before King David would have captured it from its Jebusite rulers. Doron Spielman of the City of David Foundation says,
"For many people, the Bible is a dusty book sitting on a shelf in some room in your home. But here, we actually see stories of the Bible matching the archaeology in its place."
King David is revered in Jewish tradition for establishing Jerusalem as its holy city, but has long eluded historians looking for clear-cut evidence of his existence and reign. In the Bible's second book of Samuel, David orders the capture of the walled city by entering it through the water shaft. Shukron's excavation uncovered a narrow shaft where spring water flowed into a pool and another shaft where excess water would have flowed out of the walled city. The site was open to tourists last month. I'm Steve Coleman.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Join me for the next Faith and Family, where we'll talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Listen to Faith and Family Live weekdays at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin. Back to His Time. We are studying the Daily Lectionary today with Reverend David Becker, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Aiken, Minnesota. And we're in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. If you have questions, give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Now, Pastor, we were leaving off right around verse 40. Any other comments about that first paragraph before we move into the next section?
No, I don't think so.
All right. So Jesus says to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." And here we pick up at verse 41. "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." All right, back to verse 41. So here Jesus tells a parable, I guess.
Right.
A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50, and when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? An interesting little story, little parable about a moneylender who has two debtors. One owes 500, the other 50. Okay, so one owes 10 times as much as the other.
Right.
One's a pretty big debt, I guess, huh?
Yeah. A denarii would be about a day's wage. So 500 denarii would be, what, maybe 2 years' pay?
Yeah, yeah.
50 would be a couple months.
Sure.
So it's quite a difference in how much they owed.
So they one owes quite a bit,
right.
Like you said, 2 years versus 2 months. And when they could not pay, the moneylender cancels the debt of both.
Right. That's forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Yeah, a debt was forgiven.
Right.
Now, which of them will love him more?
That's the question that Jesus wants Simon to struggle with. And Simon gives an answer. And he uses that "I suppose" in there, so I take it that his answer is somewhat grudgingly given.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I suppose,
sure.
Like
there's some hesitance. Yeah.
Yeah. How is he gonna? You know, what's he after? You know, kind of thinking. You know, okay, now how is he gonna use my answer? You know, so and he gives the right answer, the one for whom the larger debt was canceled.
How is he going to use my answer? How is he going to twist my answer,
I
guess?
That's right, yeah. Well, yeah. What, you know, and it's kind of like that when, you know, as a pastor, somebody comes and asks me a question. Sometimes I remember I had Dr. Kolb in a class, and he said the first question you should ask is, why do you want to know? You know, kind of thing, if they ask a question, because sometimes there may be a reason they're asking the question. You know, Simon here is probably trying to think now, where's Jesus going with this instead of just answering the question?
So he says, I suppose.
I suppose, yeah.
Well,
speaking
of questions, listeners, if you have questions, you can give us a call today, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to Tim in St. Louis. Good morning, Tim.
Good morning. I was wondering about the women anointing Christ's feet, burial and all that. And I was looking through the Gospels in each Matthew in chapter 26, and you got Mark in chapter 14, you got Luke in chapter 7, and then you got in John chapter 12. I was wondering, are they given, was Christ anointed more than once? For his burial, or are they giving this story from their viewpoint of what the apostles each remember or they saw, you know, through the power of God's Holy Spirit? And I just wondered, because in John chapter 12, it talks about Mary, you know, the sister of Lazarus, anointing Christ's feet with this pound of expensive ointment of pure nard.
Good question.
That is a good question. I would say that the other three, the Matthew account, the Mark account, the John account, they are speaking of the same event. Those three are speaking of an event which, and rightly so, John refers to the woman doing the anointing is Mary of Bethany. That would be Lazarus' sister and Martha's sister. But the account, and that story would have taken place shortly before Jesus' death, probably, I think, Holy Week, if I remember correctly, the last week of Jesus' life. But this event, that account that we hear in Luke, this seems to be speaking of another incident, and there would be a different woman doing it. So to answer your question, Jesus would have been anointed similarly, you know, twice that we know of. In the gospel accounts, and as I say, this account from Luke would be a different event, and would have taken place probably earlier in Jesus' ministry than the one that took place in the other three gospels toward the end.
Does anointing signify something?
Well, certainly, you know, Jesus was the anointed one, the Messiah. And that's what the Hebrew word Messiah means, the anointed one, or the Greek word that Christ, that means the anointed one. And, you know, we speak about who was anointed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament would be prophet, priests, and kings. They would not be anointed at their feet, but would have you know, the anointing would have taken place on their head.
Aha. Uh-huh. Very good. Thanks, Tim. That was a good question. All right. Back to Simon and his response. He says, I suppose when Jesus asks him, out of the two who are forgiven their debt, who will love him more? Simon answers, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. So his answer, Simon's answer, is correct.
Yep.
And Jesus affirms that you have judged correctly, or rightly. And then Jesus turns toward the woman, verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, your sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. So, this woman here, Jesus says, do you see this woman? I came into the house. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me any water for my feet. But yet she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Is it common when you come into someone's house to wash your feet or for them to wash your feet?
Yeah, well, at least you'd be given water so you could do that. Because, mm-hmm. you know, they didn't have cars in those days. And the roads, most of them were not paved. So, or, you know, they didn't have sidewalks that they'd be walking on. So their feet would get dusty.
Mm-hmm.
Their sandaled feet would get dusty from that. So typically when you entered someone's house, it was common courtesy to offer them water so that they could wash their feet.
I guess that's kind of important if you're reclining at a table because,
right.
You want to keep things clean. Having worked at summer camps, And most of us, you know, when we wear regular shoes, we don't really experience this. Most of the places we walk are paved sidewalks and, right. and places like that. But having worked at summer camp, running around in sandals all summer, around the dirt and the sand, you get all that stuff in there. And it doesn't smell so good after a while.
Yeah, and it just doesn't feel right.
Right.
You know.
Yeah, so that makes sense to wash your feet when you come into someone's house, especially if you're reclining at table. We're not sitting on chairs per se. We're
right.
We're kind of sitting down on the floor, so you're going to be closer to your feet.
Yeah, and the feet would have been visible for everybody there.
Mm, yeah.
You know, it's not sitting under a table that nobody can see.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
So that was pretty typical to you know, be offered at least water for the feet. Now, you know, we just that Holy Week, of course, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, you know, on Monday, Thursday. Typically, a good host would have had a slave there at the door who would wash the feet of the guests for them.
Uh-huh.
You know, so that would have been maybe going beyond the just offering water, but you would actually have someone who would wash their feet as they came in. You know, and that also would have been a custom in those days. You know, the host certainly wouldn't wash the feet, but you might have somebody there, you know, who would do that for the guests.
A servant of some kind.
A servant of some sort. It would not be a job most of us would want.
Which is all the more significant that Jesus did that at the Passover.
Yeah, and the Last Supper.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That we're not studying that text.
Right. But, you know, all of God's word is good to study. So.
That's right.
So she washes his feet with her tears, wipes them with her hair. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss from the time I came in. She has not ceased to kiss my feet. Now, greeting with a kiss. We read about this in other places in Scripture as well.
Yeah, that was a typical greeting in those days. It would be like us shaking hands, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, so as Jesus came, the host here doesn't even give him the common courtesy of greeting him with a kiss.
It's a cultural greeting, an exchange. When it's a greeting, when someone comes in, does it mean anything if you don't give that greeting to someone?
I would think so, but I you know, I have no, you know, nobody smarter than me has talked about that, but, that I read at least. Yeah, I would think that would be, you know, it's kind of like if you're in a social gathering and somebody kind of doesn't greet you,
mm-hmm.
you sometimes might, it might be innocent enough, but oftentimes what do? We read into that. If, and say, well, what did I do wrong?
If you withhold a greeting, if you withhold a handshake.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah.
I see.
Yeah.
So you did not, but yet the woman has not ceased to kiss his feet. She's been kissing his feet the whole time.
So we have this contrast between the way the woman treated Jesus and the way Simon the Pharisee treated Jesus. It's direct opposites.
You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Now, again, you know, verse 45 and 46 are talking about, you know, he says, you gave me no kiss, which probably would be on the cheek, I would assume.
Yeah.
But she kisses his feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. So here the custom would have been with his face or his head in both cases, but she has been addressing his feet.
Right, that's right. Which I think shows her humility.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she understands that she's a sinner, and so instead of directing her attention to his head, she directs it to the feet, which I think shows her humility.
That makes sense. That makes sense to me. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. All right, so now we're talking about forgiveness of sins.
Yeah.
What, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, apparently, because everybody knows about them, her sins are forgiven, for she loved much. So because she loves a lot, her sins are forgiven?
Now that's the thing we need to, you know, we don't want to understand this text to say she's forgiven because of her love.
Aha.
She's forgiven because of Christ's love. One commentary I read talked about a difference between stating the reason for something happening and stating the proof that something has happened. This morning when I went outside, I have an early morning Bible study that I had before this at my church, and when I went outside, the sidewalk was wet. And so, you know, I could say, it has rained, for the sidewalk is wet. It is the rain that caused the wetness, not the wetness that caused the rain,
uh-huh.
right?
Mm-hmm.
The wetness, however, is visible proof that it must have rained overnight. I didn't hear it rain, but it must have. So the same is true for this woman. It's not the woman's love is not the reason she was forgiven, but the love is really proof. And, you know, she shows by her actions that she was forgiven.
So it's very important to get that, to understand that properly, to get that clear. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg?
Right.
The love or the forgiveness? And so here we see the forgiveness. She's been forgiven much, so she
loves
much.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that just shows, it's proof of the forgiveness, basically.
Sure. Sure.
So, but that is so very important, because otherwise, if you take that one passage mm-hmm. and think about it and take that out of the context of the story, if you go back to the story, what did the moneylender do? He forgave the debt. And then from that debt, that's what caused the love of those who were forgiven. And the same is true for the woman. She was forgiven much, and so by Jesus, and her love then reflects her gratitude for that forgiveness.
So if we misunderstand this, we can turn forgiveness into kind of a works righteousness thing.
Yeah, something we earn. Something, you know, we have to love much in order to get it. No, that's not what Scripture is teaching us here or elsewhere in Scripture.
Well, the Lord's Prayer, for example. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Yeah.
we could turn that around too and say God only forgives us when we forgive others.
That's right.
But the truth of the matter is we're only able to forgive others because God has forgiven us.
That's right, yeah.
Aha. So that's what we see here too.
Yeah.
The one who is forgiven much can love much and does love
right.
much because she is forgiven much. But he who is forgiven little loves little.
That's right.
Verse 48, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? So it's apparent her sins are already forgiven, but he announces this in verse 48, right?
That's right. Jesus reassures her and announces to everyone in the room that her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And, every time we hear the words of absolution spoken by the pastor, that gives us that assurance as well, to know that we are forgiven.
And here, as you said, he announces it in front of the whole room. When we hear that forgiveness together corporately announced in front of others, there were witnesses there to hear that.
That's right.
there's someone right. there to hear that I'm not making this up. In my own mind, God really did say you are forgiven through the pastor who stands in his stead.
That's right. Yeah.
So then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Now some eyebrows are raised, are
That's
they
right.
not?
That's right. Who is this guy?
Mm-hmm.
How dare he do that? They're questioning it, but we don't question it. We know who he is. We know how it's possible for him to forgive this woman's sins. He's the one that went to the cross to die for our sins. And he not only died, but he rose again. That's the one forgiving this woman's sins. That's the one forgiving us our sins. That's the one who can even forgive sins.
Verse 50. If we understand this, we could misconstrue this verse as well, much like the verse 47. We were talking about forgiveness and love, which comes first. Verse 50. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What does he mean, your faith has saved you?
It's the faith that Jesus somehow had worked in her heart.
Mm.
The question we could ask is, how did this woman ever come to faith?
Mm-hmm.
Her loving actions earlier indicates that this faith existed prior to her coming to the dinner party. The question is, had she previously heard Jesus preach or teach about forgiveness? Or had she only heard about Jesus' forgiveness from someone else who had heard Jesus preach or teach? We can apply that to ourselves. Where does our faith come from? It comes through word and sacrament. It's worked in our hearts, and that's the faith that saves us. It's that God-given faith. It's not faith that we somehow manufacture. It's God-given faith that saves us. And it's a good thing God gives us that faith.
I'm glad you clarified. It's not faith that we manufacture. If we go the way of some groups, Pelagianism or even Arminianism, to invite, does she pray a certain prayer or does she do something to make this faith exist? Does she initiate it?
Right. No, it was God-given, and that's the way it works for each and every one of us. God is the one who works that faith. Even if we think we're the ones that manufactured faith, God is the one who works that faith in our hearts through his word. For some of us, for me, and if as an example, he first worked it through the waters of holy baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And then that faith was strengthened as I, continued to hear about Jesus as a young child and as an adult.
And we see this faith that is initiated by God, given by God, by the Holy Spirit here, by the Word of God. We see that it demonstrated as she washes his feet, as she anoints his feet, as she weeps behind him.
Those are all actions, as I said earlier, of love, but also actions showing her faith.
Mm-hmm. Demonstrating faith that he has worked in her, not something that she has initiated.
That's right.
In and of herself.
And then he says, go in peace.
Mm.
You know, in that peace of forgiveness. And you know, as we go out in the world, we can go in peace.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing that that same forgiveness is there for us, even though our sins may be many, that forgiveness is there for us. And then, you know, so we have peace with God, and with faith in our hearts, we'll respond to Jesus with love ourselves, as the woman responded to Jesus with love, but also as we try to be at peace with one another in our lives. You know, that going back to that, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, you know, we're going to respond to God's forgiveness by forgiving others.
This phrase, go in peace, it seems like an imperative. Jesus says, go do something, and so you should go do it. But is it the same as how Jesus creates faith? Is it a performative statement? When, just like we see, when God says, let there be light, and there is light. When God says, through the pastor, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it makes us his own in that, in those words. When he says here, go in peace.
I think this may not be a strong enough word, but God, Jesus is giving her permission to go in peace.
Mm-hmm.
And not just permission is not quite it's not a strong enough word.
How about empowerment?
Empowerment, there's a good word. You know, saying that you can go in peace now because you're forgiven.
Does that go back to Simeon's song?
Sure. Yeah, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, mm-hmm, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's certainly what she has seen here, is it not?
Yeah, that's right.
Hmm. Pastor, any other thoughts on today's text from Luke chapter 7, 36
to 50? I don't think so. I'm glad we had the question come in, because I had that ready to talk about, and I didn't get to it. So.
Well, thanks, Tim, for that phone call and
that's
good
right.
question.
I was worried some of my parishioners were threatening to call in with some of the pastor kinds of questions, but...
None of them did!
None of them did.
Oh,
it was
man.
Tim from St. Louis, so it wasn't anybody from Aiken.
Well, now you're going to have to give them a stronger challenge, I guess.
I guess so.
Well, we've been studying the Daily Lectionary, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50 today, with Pastor David Becker from St. John's Lutheran Church in Aiken, Minnesota. Pastor Becker, thanks so much for being our guest on His Time and helping us study God's Word today.
Yeah, thanks for allowing me to do this.
Oh, certainly. It's been a joy.
Yep.
Well, God's blessings to you and all the saints there at St. John's in Aiken, Minnesota.
Thank you.
Coming up in just a little bit, we'll enjoy some sacred music, and then that will prepare us for morning prayer, which is coming up in the 9 o'clock hour. So I hope you can join us for that, listeners, as we start your day with the Word of God in prayer right here on His Time on listener-supported worldwide, KFUO, the messenger of good news.